Do you want to know God's will for your life? That was a question. Do you want to know God's will for your life?
Yes.
Yeah, now careful how you answer that. That's why you were hesitant, right? Because you weren't sure. What's he doing with this? Sometimes we say we want to know what God's will is for us, but we really don't. We only want to know what God's will is for us if it's also our will for us, right? Well, you know, give me a peek, Lord, and then I'll decide. But when we're at our best, all Christians do want to know God's will for our lives. I have Christians ask me all the time to pray with them, to discover God's particular will for them. What job should I pursue? Whom should I marry? Should I sell my car? Am I doing the right thing here? What is God's will for me? Those are really good questions to ask and to ask God to answer. Most of the time, the particular answers to those questions are not in your Bible. This book does not have the word Subaru in it, right? This book does not say whether or not you should sell your car or marry that particular guy or gal or take that particular job. But every once in a while, the Bible comes out and directly says, this is God's will for you. And when it says that, we should sit up and pay attention. Well, in verse 18, Keegan just read it to us, the Apostle Paul writes, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's no question about this. God wills it for the church of the Thessalonians and by extension to the free church at Lance. So we better sit up and pay attention. We said last time we were in chapter 5 that Paul has not changed the subject. In this last section of this letter, he's still talking about how we should live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen? We don't know when. And it's better that way. We don't need to know when it's happening. We need to know that it's happening and that it's happening for us. We need to know who we are and where we are headed. Who are we? We're children of the day and we're headed for salvation. Amen? We're not children of the night. We're not headed for wrath. We're children of the day and we're headed for salvation when Jesus Christ returns so that we're together with the Lord forever. And so in the meantime, and it is a mean time, we wait in active patience. In active patience. We wait patiently in faithful, hopeful, active love. Do you remember that? How do you get ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Paul had three things, a triangle of virtues. Do you remember what they were? Faith, love, and hope. That's right. Faith, love, and hope. Every day, putting on the body armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. In the last section we read, verses 12 through 15, Paul double-clicked on that idea of love. He said that we need to love, in these last days, we need to love our church leaders and our church family and even our enemies. And now in verse 16, he turns to our loving our God. Listen again to verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I have 3 points to summarize our passage for today, and here's the first one. Be fully happy in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you, church. Be fully happy in Christ Jesus. The thing that jumped out at me the most, I think, as I studied this passage for this week, was all the times that the word all appeared in all these verses, or some variation of the word all. You see it in these 3 short verses, right? Always, continually all circumstances. There's a globalness, a fullness to these commands. It's not partial. It's not limited. It's not half-hearted. It's whole-hearted. And here it's whole-hearted happiness. Be joyful always. That sounds so good. But it's so hard to do. Right? I wonder if this chapter is the hardest chapter in the book to do. It's hard to rejoice all the time, isn't it? Because there's so many things against us. We have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have problems. We have struggles. We have difficulties. We had a little glass bowl break in our kitchen this morning, trying to get ready for church, and a little glass bowl, and that really frustrated me. It made me sad. Oh, I'm trying to get ready for church. We have to clean this up. Of course, Heather does all the work. I just watch her do all the work, but oh, it was so hard. And that's nothing. We are broken people living in a broken world. There's so much to be sad about. And guess what? The Bible is not saying that we should never be sad, right? Or mad. The Apostle Paul was sad and mad at times. The Lord Jesus was sad and mad at times. God wants us to be sad and mad at the appropriate times and the appropriate ways, but he also wants us to be glad all the time. Be joyful always. The King James says, rejoice evermore. Under and above and through all of the other emotions and attitudes that we have, there should be a deep and abiding joy. Not just a fleeting happiness that is dependent on happy circumstances, but a deep happiness that is derived from eternal blessedness. Be joyful always, because we always have something to be joyful about. Amen? Yeah. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't just say to do this, but he did it himself, didn't he? Paul was a model of this. Just a few months before he wrote these words, Paul was in prison with his teammate Silas. He was imprisoned in a city called Philippi, less than 100 miles from Thessalonica. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. Paul was not a criminal. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't hurt anybody. He had just been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and rescuing people from demonic oppression, and a crowd who didn't like this attacked him. And he got arrested. And they beat him. The Bible says he was severely flogged, and they tossed him in prison to rot. And do you know what he and Silas did that night in prison? Well, they probably cried. They probably felt sad and mad at the injustice and the pain, and they nursed their wounds. But what the Apostle Luke tells us in Acts 16 is that they sang in their prison. They were glad. They rejoiced. They sang in prison. It probably sounded like this. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though they probably sang on key, unlike me. They were singing in prison. Are you singing in your prison? Is there within your heart a melody in all of life's ebb and flow? Paul says, be joyful always. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, just because we are rejoicing doesn't mean that things are as they should be, and that we shouldn't be doing something to change how things are. And one of the key ways we do that is to ask God to change things. Verse 17 goes on to say, pray continually. And that means praying, and praying some more, and praying all the time. To ask for things and to not give up. Interestingly, all these commands are plural. This is something we're supposed to be doing together. It's not just be happy in Jesus on your own, but be happy in Jesus together. It's not just pray on your own, but pray together continually. We're supposed to pray for one another and keep on praying for one another. I don't think that Paul envisions us mumbling all the time. The Lord Jesus said that we aren't supposed to just mindlessly babble our prayers. Well, I'm supposed to be praying all the time. No. I also don't think that Paul is asking us to get on our knees and never get up. Whatever he means has to fit within the active, loving, working lifestyle that he also tells us to do in this very letter. But I do think he's saying that we should have an attitude of prayer all the time. I think of it as like the speaker mode on your phone. You know, when you get up in the morning, you dial the Lord, and then you hit speaker, and you talk to him all day long. He's listening all the time, isn't he? Why not talk to him? We should be relating to the Lord all the livelong day, telling him our needs. Lord, I need a parking spot. Lord, I don't know what to say to that coworker who just said that to me. Lord, I'm sad right now. You live your life on speakerphone. That's what it means to pray continually. Bringing in problems, confessing your sins, lifting up your concerns and cares, and not just your own, but your families, your church families, our communities, our nations. How many of us saw the terrible flooding, flash flood in Texas, and immediately we prayed for them, the families affected? Pray continually. This is God's will for you. Are you praying? Paul did this one too, didn't he? Remember back in chapter 1 when he wrote them, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually," same word, "we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." There's that triangle again. Paul was always praying that triangle for people. Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. Paul never stopped praying for them, and he asked them to never stop praying as well. And while praying continually, they were supposed to thank God continually. Look at verse 18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, notice that this does not say that we have to give thanks for all circumstances, right? We don't have to love everything that befalls us. But at the same time, it does say that whatever befalls us, we can be grateful. We can and should give thanks no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for the parking space. Thank you, Lord, that this letter came in time. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the words to say to that coworker. Thank you, Lord, for giving me breath. Thank you, Lord, for listening to this prayer. We can and give and should give thanks no matter what is going on, in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you giving thanks? Now, this phrase, "in Christ Jesus," is very important. It means that this command to give thanks and to rejoice always and to pray continually comes from the very highest authority. It comes from Jesus Christ himself, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We need to do this. It's God's will for us. But I think this phrase means more than that. I think that in Christ Jesus also means that we find in Christ Jesus the power to obey these commands. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have every reason to rejoice. Remember last week where Jim said that our life is hidden with Christ in God? First off, we're in Christ and Christ is in the Father. Like that mutual indwelling, that's where you are right now. If I asked you where you are, you'd probably say Lance Free Church, and you'd be right. But even deeper, you could say, I'm in Christ, if you're a believer. I'm in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have every reason to rejoice. If we're in Christ, then we have all access to pray before the throne of God above. If we're in Christ, we have every reason to give thanks. I've been processing some hard things recently. People I love are going through very difficult times. I've gotten some bad news that I have to work through. I see a lot going on in my country and my world that troubles me. And it's easy to get down about those things. And it's okay to be sad and mad in the right way. But I was reminded this week that this is God's will for me, to give thanks in all circumstances. Because in all circumstances, there's always something to be thankful for. Just think about what we can be thankful for no matter what. We're saved. What more do you need? We're children of the day. We're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Jesus is coming back for us. We just sang about it, right? Someday soon, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, far above the starry sky. Or as Paul said, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Amen? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, we can be fully happy all the day. And not just fully happy, but fully holy. This is God's will for you. Be fully holy in Christ Jesus. In verses 19 through 22, Paul urges the Thessalonians to practice discernment. He wants them to make wise choices about what they hear and what they do with what they hear. Listen to these verses again. He's still giving these little short staccato instructions. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. You can tell that Paul wants them to be careful with how they live their lives. He wants them to be holy. They're to hold on to the good and to avoid every kind of evil. And that means being able to tell the difference between the two. Test everything. Being holy takes discernment. Paul starts in verse 19 with the instruction, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Or probably better to say, do not quench the Spirit. Though we don't often use that word in English. Did anybody use the word quench this week? Right? What does it mean to quench? It means to stifle or extinguish. That's a word we use more, right? Extinguish. Or suppress either a fire or a light or both. And the Holy Spirit is pictured as both a fire and a light elsewhere in Scripture. So this is a call to not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in their church family. Don't do anything, church. Don't do something. Don't do anything that resists the work of the Holy Spirit to make you all holy. For example, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some sin in your life, perhaps joylessness or prayerlessness or ungratefulness, the opposite of verses 16 through 18, then don't ignore that conviction. Don't stuff it down. Don't put your fingers in your ears. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't try to. You can't actually put the Spirit out, but you can stop listening. Is there something that you know is God's will for you in Christ Jesus that you are actively rejecting? Not right now, Spirit. I don't have time to work on that right now. Life is hard. Leave me alone. Paul says, don't do that. Don't try to put out the Spirit's fire. He wants to make you holy. Let him. Even if it hurts. Last week, Jim Panaggio told us about how the Holy Spirit is in the business of transforming us into the image of Christ. He's making us more and more like Jesus. Paul's saying, don't get in his way. Paul says in verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. The Holy Spirit was trying to speak to the Thessalonians through prophecies, and Paul says, do not put your fingers in your ears. Now, I don't think these prophecies were Old Testament prophecies like Jeremiah or Daniel. And I don't think that they were New Testament apostolic prophecies like the book of Revelation or what Paul predicted back in chapter 4. In New Testament times, before the scriptures were completed, the Holy Spirit sent words of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort through prophecies given to church members. You can read about that in the book of Acts and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul taught the Corinthians that those prophecies needed to be carefully weighed. In verse 21, he says, test everything. The Thessalonians were not supposed to be gullible and fall for everything that came down the pike under the name prophecy. Notice that word again, everything. There's that all word again, test everything. But even though they weren't supposed to be gullible, they also weren't supposed to be cynical. God was still speaking to them, and they needed to stay open to the Holy Spirit and to not treat prophecies with disdain or contempt. Now, Christians today disagree on whether or not God still sends prophecies now, like he did then, before the canon of Scripture was completed. If he does, they still need to be carefully tested when they come. Are they compatible with the Scriptures? Do they properly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying the Lord Jesus and never detracting from him. Do they strengthen, comfort, and encourage? Do they help us become holy? Or do they bend us in the wrong direction? Paul says, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Now, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to learn that some people were prophesying in Paul's name that the day of the Lord had already come, which was a flat-out lie. And if believed, it was going to do all kind of damage to the spiritual lives and holiness of God's people in Thessalonica. That kind of prophecy needs to be avoided at all costs. And there's a lot of that kind of prophecy out there in the world today. Almost everything that goes under the name prophecy is like that and can be discarded after testing it. Beware, test everything. But notice that Paul does not say, because prophecy can sometimes go wrong, we should avoid it altogether. No, he actually said, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Just test everything. Test everything. And that's true whether or not the Holy Spirit still sends prophecies in the exact same way he did in the first century. Regardless of that, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today, and we need to listen. We just need to listen with discernment. We need to pray continually, and we need to search the scriptures diligently to test everything we hear. And that includes everything that you hear from me in this pulpit. In Acts chapter 17, after Paul left Thessalonica in the middle of the night, he and his team went to a little town called Berea, and he planted a church there. But the Bereans, as much as they like Paul, they never took Paul's word all by itself. Luke says that the Bereans were noble, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, if they had to do that with the Apostle Paul, then you need to do it even more when it's me. Test everything, including Pastor Matt's teaching. That's why we need to all study our own Bibles and know our own Bibles. That's why we have Family Bible Week, because we don't just listen to our spiritual leaders. We also need to check on everything they teach. Test everything. Why? So that some people feel tested? No. So we know what is good and do that. Verse 21, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Notice the all words there. Every kind of evil. Avoid it. Run from it. Abstain from it. Let it go. Avoid every kind of evil. Be fully holy. This is God's will for you. Paul is so sure of that, he even prays for it. In verse 23, Paul switches from commands to prayers. He gives a benediction or a blessing where he writes out his prayer for the Thessalonians, and it's a prayer for total holiness. Look again at verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful prayer. How encouraging that must have been for the Thessalonians to read. Because they might have been kind of daunted by the call to test everything and avoid every kind of evil. That's hard to do. So Paul prays that God himself would make them holy. That's what it means to sanctify, right? That's the word we use to mean holify. We don't have a word holify in English. This is the English word we use. To sanctify something means to set it apart as holy. And Paul prays that God himself would make them holy. How holy? Through and through. The ESV says completely. The New American Standard Bible says entirely. Those are all words, aren't they? He goes on to pray, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. There's another word, another all word, right? Whole. And he includes the spirit, the soul, and the body, not because we're made of three parts, but to say every part of us. Paul prays that every single part of us will be kept or protected blameless for that coming day when Jesus Christ returns. There he goes again, talking about the return of Jesus. Paul prays that God himself would make them fully holy on the day that Jesus Christ comes back for his people. And I love that he calls him not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the most encouraging verse in this entire section. It's verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's eternal encouragement for you. The Apostle Paul says that God himself is trustworthy, and he himself will make his people holy. That must have been so encouraging for them to read. And it is for us today too, right? Amen. This is God's will for you. Be fully hopeful in Christ Jesus. We don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to even sanctify ourselves, not ultimately. It's God's will for us, but it's also God's work in us. It's God's work in us that saves us and sanctifies us and makes us holy. Our hope is not in our own efforts. Our hope is in the one who calls us to all of it. Yes, he's calling us to live this way, and it's not easy. It's not easy to be fully happy in Jesus. We have reasons to be sad or mad and not just glad. It's not easy to be fully holy in Christ Jesus. It's hard to avoid every kind of evil. But ultimately, it's not up to us. It's up to the one calling us to accomplish it in us. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Put your hope in him. Put your hope in his work. Put your hope in his faithfulness. Put your hope in his soon return. Earlier in the service, we proclaimed our unity in Article 9 of our Statement of Faith. We said, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and as our blessed hope. motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. He is our hope. We fully hope in him. In the last four verses, Paul has a few final requests to make of the Thessalonians. First, he asks for prayer. It's verse 25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. While they were praying continually, Paul asks that they pray for him and his team in particular. He prays for them. He asks that they make it mutual. And he wants them to greet each other. Verse 26. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Now make sure it's holy. This is a sign of family love. Treat each other like the spiritual family that we are, with culturally appropriate signs of affection. For us, it might be a hearty handshake and a fist bump. Notice he says, all the brothers, though. There's that word all again. This includes the idle and the weak and the timid from verse 14. We don't just greet the church family we like and we naturally gravitate towards. We greet them all. Who do you need to go out of your way to greet today before our time together is over? Paul uses the word all again in verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. That's pretty strong words. To insist that his letter gets read, he must believe it's from the Lord through him. And we believe it too, don't we? This letter is holy scripture. And so we read it all here this morning. Keegan read it to you, and then I read it to you. Here we are obeying verse 27 in this very room. This is the Bible, and we accept it not just as the words of a man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in we who believe. And Paul concludes verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's exactly what we need. We need the grace of Jesus. Our hope is in him, the sweetest name we know. This is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Let's sit up and pay attention.